Tonight we are going to go into Philippians. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be in chapter 3. And as we look at this, I want us to look at a couple things here tonight, but just more than anything, you got to be leery when you say, God told me to do this or God told me to do that, because I don't know that that's the way a lot of things work. But He can lay it on my heart and I can feel it. And so I think maybe that's more what it is for me. But anyway, tonight as we look at this, we're going to start in chapter 3. And Paul is speaking to the Philippians, and he's not in a good place, but he's writing this letter to the Philippians, and he's dealing with a lot of false teachers. And I think maybe that's why the different letters of Paul and throughout the New Testament, when they're talking about people dealing with false teachers, that, I don't know, that message or that letter seems to pique my attention just a little bit more, because there is so much of that out there today. And a lot of the world is just following it because they think that it's the gospel when it's not. They're leaving so much of the gospel out of it, or they're adding something to it, or they're saying you have to do a certain thing to attain salvation. And that's kind of what they were doing here. They were those that were believing, the false teachers were saying that you had to be circumcised as a part of your salvation. In other words, you could not have salvation unless you were circumcised. And so that's kind of what the false teachers are teaching. But anyway, here in chapter 3, he says finally, but he's really not finalizing, because it's not the end of the book. But he's basically saying, so thereby understand this. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe. And here is, as he says this, we know that he tells us other times in his writings to rejoice. But here he says, rejoice in the Lord. So there are a lot of people out there that are rejoicing for a lot of things in a lot of situations, but it's not where our joy should truly come from. Our joy should be in the Lord. As believers, our joy exists, but it's unrelated to circumstances. I can remember there was a girl when I was in college. She went on a mission trip with us, and it was. And I've probably shared this story at some point over the years, but the young lady came from a pretty rough home. She was one of several kids, and she had just a rough life. But she'd given her heart to God, and things didn't automatically turn out right. But she found joy in the Lord, and she had that presence. Now, was she always in a great mood? No, but she had the joy of the Lord in her heart, and it overflowed from her life. And not because of circumstances, because like I said, she was taking, if I remember right, 20 hours a semester, carrying a 4.0, because if she did not do that, she was going to lose her scholarships and not be able to go to college. Things were really, really rough, and she was working a job at Kentucky Fried Chicken at the time, was in Bolivar, and she was working there, and just nothing about it, because like I said, she was taking that many hours and working full-time, and she still... I can remember one time I was in there, Donis, and I think you were with me when Bernita was with us. My aunt had cancer, and we're sitting in there eating, and Tonette had bought a bunch of suckers, and she's walking around. She'd give them to customers and just talk to them and just, I mean, make them smile. And she came up to our table, and she didn't know my aunt had cancer, and she gave her a sucker, and I don't remember what flavor it was, but she asked my aunt, she said, what's your favorite flavor? And I think my aunt said grape. And she said, so here, take this orange or whatever it was. And she said, Just tell yourself in your mind it's grape. Just hold it up and say, grape, 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 grape. And my aunt started laughing and could not stop. And it was just, that's what she did. She just wanted to make a difference in people's lives because Christ had made a difference in her life. And so we find our joy in the Lord not based on circumstances, but on that unchanging relationship that we have with Christ. That's where I find my joy. Tomorrow, whatever I face, it may not be good, but the one thing that's not going to change is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I may have to do some things that I don't want to do. I can remember when I put my mom in the nursing home, worst day of my life. Worst day of my life, bar none. And I know that as bad as that was, that my relationship with Jesus Christ was getting me through that. And so, no matter what we face, he tells us here, no matter what, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He said, that's where we start. He said, when I write these things to you, it's not a problem. And I always think sometimes as I'm preaching, it seems like a lot of the messages are pretty much the same. They go back to the cross and salvation. And I think, well, people are going to think I have one message. And that's fine. That's the only message I want. And so he's saying it's not tedious for me, but it's safe for you. And so he goes on, he says, beware of dogs. Now, a lot of times the Jews would look at Gentiles and call them dogs. But here is Paul. He's not referring to the Gentiles here. He's referring to the Judaizers who are changing the gospel. He has flipped it and he said, no, those false teachers are really the dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. And so as he tells them here, he's telling these people, as these false teachers are really the evil ones, they're really the, as they saw it in their society, dogs as disgusting. He's saying, beware of those evildoers, evil workers, and their mutilation, which was relating to the circumcision, saying that you have to be circumcised to be saved. And he says, but really, we are the circumcision, basically circumcision of heart, because we worship God in spirit. Others were doing the outside stuff. That was a sign of their Christianity, those so-called Jewish leaders that were following all of the outside stuff to make it look good. Oh, follow circumcision because that's what you have to be a Christian. And Paul is saying, no, it starts with the heart. And it's our heart that is circumcised. And that's because we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he goes on and he's talking about, Paul is going to relate to his life now, his old life. And you know, I read something this past week in one of the commentaries as I was studying through this, and it hit me and it struck me, because Paul, he's going to tell us what his life was like. He says, if anyone else thinks that they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul, according to Jewish tradition, now blameless doesn't mean sinless, but it means if anybody looked at his life, they would think he to be a righteous man. But you know what? Paul thought he was a righteous man. And as I think about that, how many people out there today are following false religions, false gospels, and they do not see that it's false? Paul was 100% convinced he did everything according to the law. He was circumcised on the day he was supposed to be. He was of that tribe of Benjamin. He was doing everything that the Hebrews were supposed to do. He followed the law as best as anybody could. He was zealous, and that was one of the things that if you were zealous for the law, then according to them, it covered up a lot because you were doing the best you could do, and he was so zealous that he was persecuting this organization who was changing what he had always been taught about the Mosaic Law. And he went to all the extents he could to follow his religion. And I think about kids on the softball team or at school or baseball team or football team or whatever. They get up every morning and they go to seminary across the road from the school. And man, they believe 100% what they believe. I mean, they think it that is the truth. And they are zealous for what they believe. They're going to go on a 2-year mission trip after they get out of school. And they are going to do all of these things because that's what their religion has always taught them. But it's wrong. Because it has nothing to do with the true Jesus Christ. And so they do all of these things. And like Paul, here he is doing everything that he believed from the bottom of his heart, that was what was right. His old life. But once he accepted Christ, that all changed. All of the religious stuff fell off. And his old lifestyle, as religious as it was, as zealous as it was for the law, was not enough. No matter what my religion is, no matter how many times I walk into this building, no matter how many times I pick up my Bible, no matter how many sermons I preach, if it's not about a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. And so being religious is not enough. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight of all times on a Sunday night after a stormy night with storms coming. I understand that. But we need to see that there are those out there that believe 100% what they believe is right. And they're going to continue believing that until they're told otherwise. Until we share the true love of Jesus Christ with them. And then it's up to them to decide at that point. But if they never hear anything other than that, they will go on believing that. Had Paul not been on the road to Damascus and Christ confronted him, he would have went right on being zealous for the law, persecuting the church. But he had that interaction with Christ. You may be somebody's road. Now, you're not going to be the light, but you may be the road that leads them to the light. Verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Now, these words, gain and loss, they are basically banking terminology back in the day. It's an understanding like if you have a spreadsheet and you've got the gains on one side and the losses on the other, that's kind of what it's talking about here. He said, all the things that I had, everything from being the Hebrew of Hebrews and the Pharisee and zealous for the law and blameless in all the religious people's eyes, all those things that give me a step up in life, there I counted loss. I switched them from that what I saw as the gain column over to the loss column. He was willing to turn those over, those things that he had worked for all of his life, and he counted them as loss. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Excuse me. that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, as he's talking here, gaining Christ, Paul is sharing with these people, and again, they're being told about how you have to be circumcised as a part of your salvation. He says, I used to believe all of that in my old life, and if anybody has an opportunity to think that they were good, I did. But he said, I want you to understand all of those things are worthless. How do you think that conversation would go over if it was face to face? He's writing a letter here, but when you go up and tell somebody, hey, the religion you've had your whole life is worthless, probably not going to be received very well. But the truth is the truth. The truth is the truth. And so he says, but I have gained Christ, that I may gain Christ. Everything else is rubbish. You know, that word rubbish is not just garbage, but it's also feces. Everything that I had ever worked for religiously was garbage. And I've count it as garbage that I may gain Christ. To gain Christ is to be found in him. Basically, that's unity with Christ. It's not to be found on the church roll. It's not to be found, spoken of in society that person has a good relationship with Jesus. It's to be found in Christ. To have unity with Christ. Where he walks in light, I walk in light. Where he hates darkness, I hate darkness. That's what Paul is telling them. And so it's the same for us. To gain Christ is to be found in him, and also it's to understand, and we know this, that the righteousness, my own righteousness, is filthy rags, which comes from the law. Obeying, doing all of the right things is not righteousness. Because there is no righteousness in what I do and in what you do. The only righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And so he's found in unity with him. He realizes he has no righteousness, and that the righteousness that is in faith in Christ is the righteousness which God has given him through faith. So it's gaining and understanding that righteousness is there. That's his focus. It's not religion. It's not even telling people. It's about being found in Christ. When, like John said, when we breathe our last breath, are we found in Christ? Do we understand that it's not about us? Do we understand it's about Jesus? That is what Paul is trying to tell these people, because false teachers are telling them otherwise. Today, false teachers are telling our friends and our family, our associates, false truth. And what we need to tell them are those three things. That the only thing that matters is to be found in him. To gain Christ. To be found in him. To understand that my righteousness will never do it. That your righteousness will never do it. And the only righteousness is through Jesus Christ. We talked about this last Wednesday. I was watching a podcast where a preacher was saying that just because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, doesn't mean that he was saying there is only one way to heaven. Left that end of that verse off. But literally stood there and said in front of the church, that just because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was not saying that there was just one way to heaven. That's what's being taught in churches. They're being taught that you don't have to repent because you're under grace. They've been being taught so many different things, but they've not been taught these three things. To gain Christ is to be found in him, in unity with him, in relationship with him, realizing we don't have it, and realizing the only way to find righteousness is from God by faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul says that to them the same way we're supposed to be saying that to those that are being taught a false gospel. He goes on in 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul is saying. He's told them what they need to know. And he says, I've thrown it all away. I've got rid of it. I counted it loss that I may gain Christ, that I may do those three things, understand those three things, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. People that do not truly know Jesus Christ do not understand the power of his resurrection. They do not understand the fellowship of his suffering. Well, I know all about what Jesus did, but did the power of his resurrection change your heart? Did the fact that he suffered because of your love for him, have you suffered? And he says, and being conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death, Paul is saying, I lay down my life for him. He died for me. I'm going to live for him and be willing to be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's desire was to be everything and know Christ more and the power of his suffering and be conformed to him in every single way. So Paul has talked to them about how he used to be and about the new life in Christ, that you gain Christ. And as they're talking to Paul, the same thing happens when you and I are going to talk to somebody. I can tell my testimony, you can tell your testimony. And if you never tell your testimony, shame on you. Because God has given you a personal testimony of what you used to be before. And maybe you were always a good person, but when Christ came in, he changed your desires. Maybe you were always a good person. Maybe you always went to church. Maybe all these things, whatever. You may have been a terrible person, but whatever, God has given you a testimony. The same way he's given Paul a testimony. And then when Christ came in, he changed everything. He changed the fact that I want to know him more. He changed the fact that you wanted to know him more. And when you and I start telling people about how God has changed me from what I was to what he's making me to be, and I get to that point and I tell them that this is what they need in Christ, they are going to think you are a holy roller. And so what does Paul do? He comes in and he says here in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. So Paul has told them about his life, told them what they needed, and now he's saying, but I'm not there yet either. If I come to people, if you come to people and we talk to them and we tell them, hey, God has changed me. God has perfected me. God has brought me from what I was, this terrible sinner, to now this loving saint. Are they going to believe a word you say? No. Because they're going to watch your life. They're going to listen to you. They're going to watch you. And so that's why Paul does something that I think is very important. Now, we can't beat ourselves down and say, oh, well, I'm still terrible. I'm still a sinner. That's not what I'm talking about. But what Paul says is, I realize I'm not there yet. And so I can't just talk to them about what I was and about how it changed, but I've got to do this term where it says, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. He laid hold of me so that God would be glorified, so that I could have a relationship with the Creator of this universe, so that one day I'd spend eternity with Him. And so for me to press on is the continuing thing that has to be in my life every single day. And you and I both know that as Christians, it's so easy to take a day off. Some people take a lot of days off. Other people take days off. Whatever. I can't speak for anybody, but I know there are days that I just want to take off. And there are days that I do take off. I'm not going to say I don't. But he says, but I press on that I may lay hold. David messed up. He was a man after God's own heart, but look at all the sins that he committed. But he never stopped pressing on. He always turned and went back to God and said, God, I messed up. I messed up. I want to do better. And when I start telling people my testimony and about how God has brought me to this point, if I come across with this message that Paul is saying here, starting in verse 12, I'm not there yet, but I want to do everything I can to be there. I'm working at it too. I'm still pressing on. He goes on to say, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know, for a long time, I read this verse and I thought Paul was saying, you know, I'm forgetting all those terrible, sinful things I did in the past. That's not what he's saying. I'm forgetting all of those good, righteous, religious deeds that I've done, because they are not enough. They will never be enough. And so a lot of times I want to say, and you may want to say, well, God, I'm putting behind me all that sin from my old life. But God's saying, every good thing that you did is still not good enough, so you need to put that behind you too. I had never looked at it that way. But this week as I began to study this, it says, forgetting those things which are behind, those were the good things. Those were all of the good things that Paul could do. The Hebrew of Hebrew, the zealous, all the good religious things that he was told to do, and even those good letters that he had written before this. He needs to put those behind him because that's not your focus. It's not the bad things. It's even the good things are not good enough. So he says, I put those behind me and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. That's what God wants us to do. I believe. His word says it. Reach forward. Reach forward for those things which are ahead. If I was going to ask us today, what do you know that lies ahead of you? I would probably say, well, I've got this to do tomorrow. I've got this day. I've got Wesley on Friday. You know, I've got two sermons next week. I can think of a lot of things that may be in my future. But there's one thing I know that is ahead of me. And that is the day that I stand before Jesus Christ. And I want to press on and reach forward to that thing which is ahead of me. And I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that goal? That day when He brings me into His presence and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the goal. The goal to be able to stand before Him and Him to be glorified with my life. That's my goal. Paul is saying, I have not reached my goal yet, but I'm not going to settle for anything less. So I want to wrap up tonight with Paul's, the way he spoke to these Philippians. He talked about his old life. He talked about what changed his life. And he talked about what is still changing his life. Too many times when we give a testimony, we say, well, this is how I was. This is what God did, and this is where I'm at, period. So that means He's done with you. That means He's done with me if that's all we say. But I'm going to press on, and I'm going to reach forward to the goal of being before Christ Jesus, because I know that is the thing that's ahead of me. And I want other people to see that if I'm reaching towards that goal, they can too. If I share that with them in that way, then they're not going to see me as this holier-than-thou person. Because I'm not beating myself down saying, oh, well, we're all still sinners. I'm saying, I'm not what I was, but I'm not what He wants me yet. And that's the desire of Paul's heart here as he shares with those people who are being deceived. And that should be our goal as we share with those people out there that do not know the salvation of Jesus Christ, that they might see a desire for in my life of where I'm pressing on, I'm reaching forward, I'm striving for that goal. If they see that I'm doing something that I have that much, for lack of a better word, zeal for or passion for, then they might want what I've got. But if I'm walking around living a satisfied life, content with where I'm at, why do they want that? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, I know my desire is not always where it needs to be, and so I pray You forgive me. I pray You open my eyes and light a fire in me with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, and I'd be submissive to Him as He leads me and guides me and nudges me and pushes me in the direction You want me to go. Lord God, may You be glorified in our lives. We thank You and we praise You for Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.